Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for, like that song says, the amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. And one day, Father, indeed, we shall see you, see your Son face to face. Then the hope of our faith will be realized. The toil, the labors, the pains, the sorrows, and the joys of this earth will be gone. And we'll be forever with you. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Lord, I thank you for your word. Even though the heavens declare the glory of God, it's your word that gives us the details, fills in the parentheses, as it were, between the sun up and the sun down in this world, so that we can know your character, your person, and your will. And we ask, Lord, that as a result of the study of your word, little by little, inch by inch, day by day, we might grow to look more and more like the biblical Jesus in the midst of this, a dying world. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of 1 Peter, close to the end of the New Testament. We left off last week with verse 21 of chapter 1. And so, as you're finding 1 Peter, we'll begin today in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and hopefully go through chapter 2, verse 2 or 3, and study that portion today. Last week, as we studied this, Peter was encouraging us about the price of our redemption. We've mentioned several times that in any transaction, any retail transaction, it's not the seller that sets the price, it's the buyer. The seller can put whatever he wants or she wants on the sticker of that item that's for sale, but the buyer ultimately is the one that decides the value. And what Peter told us last week in the verses that we looked at then, it is much more than gold or silver that God has purchased us with. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, and remember I showed you that that's a first condition, if, that Greek word, and it means since. It's not a conditional statement. It's a statement of fact. Since then you have called on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed or purchased or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so we see that whole transaction that God the Father had planned long before the creation of the heavens and the earth, and he knew that sin would be introduced into the world. We'll be talking about that in Romans today in the afterburner after church. And knowing that sin would be introduced, he made allowance for the redemption of many. And the redemption price was far greater than silver and gold. He is the creator of silver and gold. But he gave the life of his one and only Son, who is coexistent, co-eternal with God, fully God, became fully man. So that's the price that God put on your head. You could say that God put a contract on you, and he met the price with the death of his only Son. So today we pick up in verse 22, and we're going to look closely at 22 and 23. Verse 24 and 25 is a reflection of the concept of the price and the result. And so verse 22 of chapter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, if you have the old King James or even the new King James Version, you'll notice that I missed some words in that verse. For example, the new King James says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Those words, "through the Spirit," are in more recent Greek manuscripts of the Bible, but they are not in the earliest manuscripts of the Bible. And as a matter of fact, they kind of break up the flow of the argument that Peter is saying. And because they're not in the earliest manuscripts, and they break up the flow, then most scholars believe that they were an addition to the text after many centuries. I myself agree with them on that. I don't always, but usually they are a lot smarter and more well-versed than I am. And so we're going to stick with the reading that we have in the English Standard, the New American Standard, the Holman Christian Standard, and the New English Translation of the Bible, and omit those words "through the Spirit." I'll show you why it breaks up the thought that Peter has. In verse 22, he says, "Having purified your souls." That's not a command, that's a participle. It's more like a statement of fact. Based on what God has done for you, in verses 17 through 21, the purchase price of your redemption, based on that, Peter is making the assumption that those of us who are maturing in Christ have been in the process and are in the process of purifying our soul. And so verse 22 goes with verse 23 as two parts of an argument. If we put the words "through the Spirit," that intersects God or injects God into a transaction that is my responsibility. You'll remember when we've talked often about the diligence of discipleship, I made the statement and showed it through Scripture that you have to participate in your own rescue. It is your responsibility to turn away from sin. And then in the next verse, 23, is God's part. So verse 22 is your part, my part. Verse 23 is God's part. So, let's look at our part. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is how we know a mature believer in Christ is their love for the brethren. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So also you ought to love one another, for by this shall all men know that you are my disciples." John 13, 34 and 35. And so Peter is saying here, I am assuming that you have done this work of purifying your soul. In other words, because of the recognition of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and in purchasing us, we are not our own, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We were bought at a price. We are servants of the Most High God. We have a responsibility and obligation to turn from sin and to pursue the holiness of God. And then in the next verse, 23, "Since you have been born again," that is God's work. Verse 22 is your work. Verse 23 is God's work, because that is something you could not do. This is very much the same as Titus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, where Paul says that the work of the Holy Spirit is to regenerate us. And to regenerate means to give life to something that's dead. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, "For you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in the ways that you used to walk." Dead men can't bring themselves to life. So even though we had physical life in our body, our spirit was a corpse from the time we were born. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to bring life, to regenerate that. We cannot do that ourselves. That even precedes our faith. So Peter says in verse 22, it's your responsibility to purify your souls by your obedience to the truth. What's the truth? The Word of God. The Word of the Gospel. You know, and we've been studying Mark on Wednesday nights, and we've learned in our study of Mark that the gospel, in its essence, as proclaimed by John the Baptist and by Jesus, is real simple. Repent and believe. Repentance means to turn away from the sins of the flesh, and to believe means to obey God. We cannot, in the language of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we cannot separate believe from obey. In English, we can, but not according to the Scriptures. To believe is to obey. So Peter says here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then what God does is verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So let's talk about that seed for just a minute. If a farmer, which there are plenty of them in here in this county, and even some in our congregation, if a farmer goes out and plants his seed, anticipating corn, like we have in the field across here, and up comes little potato plants, what does that tell us? It tells us he was wrong about the seed, right? Is it possible for a potato seed to grow corn? Is it possible for a corn seed to grow apple trees? The reason they called him Johnny Appleseed is because he's planted apple seeds. And apple trees grew up across the fruited plain. And so Isaiah chapter 55, if we would go back to about verse 8, Isaiah 55, 8, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. You can make a note in your Bible right there next in 1 Peter 1:23 where it talks about seed. Isaiah 55, 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God is saying to us, I am smarter than you are. And I don't know about you, but I do not have a problem with that. Because if I thought I was even as smart as God, then what kind of God would he be? Not one that you would want. I'll guarantee you that. So verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So picture this for a minute. Could you imagine the unlikeliness or the improbability of water coming down to the earth and the earth doesn't get moisture? Or snow coming down to the earth, like we had plenty of last winter, and the earth not receiving moisture. That's very improbable. We've seen here before, and in desert regions, rain that comes partway down but doesn't quite make it to the earth. They have a word for that, and I can't remember it. What is it? Virga. Like vertigo in the ears, kind of. But the Lord is saying, in the same way that water and snow come down and water the earth and produce a harvest, in the same way, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So the seed there is the Word of God that goes out from His mouth, and it will accomplish that which God purposes. So back to verse 23 in 1 Peter 1, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So here's the picture for you. If we would flip over a couple pages in 2 Peter chapter 1, round about verse 3, Peter says that God has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. At the instant when we come to the cross and fall on our face and confess our sin and accept Christ as Savior, we enter into a personal relationship with the Creator God of the universe. And in that instant, He fills us with the Spirit of God. That's the seed. And from that point on, the fruit that ought to be seen in us is the holiness of God, a reflection of the character of God. And even as God waters the earth with rain and snow to produce the corn, the wheat, the apples, so it is in our life when the Spirit of God is given to us in that moment of salvation, then from that moment on, we begin the process of growing up, of maturing, and the fullness of that process is the character of God, as on our back wall back there, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, hope, all of those, and the fullest measure of those, the fruition of those, is a deep and abiding love for the brethren. Matter of fact, John says in 1 John that the person who says, I love God, but hates his brother, is a liar. And so Peter is saying, verse 22, here's your part. Purify your soul by your obedience to the word. God says, here's my part. I give you my word, and in the Spirit, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and the abiding Word of God. And then in verse 24, he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 40, because all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. The message of the gospel will endure even after the heavens and the earth are transformed. But all things of this earth will fade. Young men in the prime of their strength in 20 years will wonder, who's that man in the mirror that has no strength left? Remember? Young women in the prime of their beauty in 30 years, maybe 50, will wonder, who's that old lady that invaded my body? The finest gold has no value in the kingdom. All of the silver in the world can't buy a moment of peace with God. Even in the temple where Solomon gold-plated everything, that can't buy one moment of peace with God. What does? Number one, being born again by the Word of God. Number two, being infused with the Spirit of God. Number three, taking responsibility to clean up your life and walk with God. That's where we find peace with God. Everything else is temporary. How many funerals have we had in this church of our congregation the last year? Too many. One is too many. We've had about four or five. Do you think that you will escape that? You will not, unless the Lord returns. Some of you may have 20 years, some of you may have 20 minutes. God knows. And because you don't know, you should plan now to be prepared. Because we don't know the future. We know who holds the future, but we don't know what the future holds. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So this splashes right into chapter 2. I didn't want to break there because the first couple of verses in chapter 2, even though my Bible has a section break there, it's really not a section break. But the word of the Lord remains forever. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Peter says in the next epistle, in 2 Peter, he says to get rid of, and so does Paul in Ephesians 4:30. Get rid of all rage, anger, malice, bitterness. Malice used to be a general term for evil of any kind. Today we have a more narrow definition of malice, but in the biblical language, malice there is like an umbrella that encompasses all manner of evil. And we have to define evil as the Word of God. And let me give us a clue here. The Word of God is not constrained by societal values. In other words, the man, the priest who put up the sign outside the church and the church fired him, he said, homosexuality is still wrong. The Bible is still right. God lives. And the church fired him because the homosexuals in town got mad. Well, here's a little secret. Societal norms do not dictate the meaning of Scripture. What was wrong in the beginning is wrong today. And so we use God's definition of malice, not our own. And Peter says here, put away. The word picture in the Greek is just like this. You take this old, dirty garment of my flesh, and you take it off, and you hook it up in your mic cord, and having cleared it, then you put it away. That's the picture in the Greek. Take it off, get rid of it. Now, we've had some men in our generation in biblical circles have big ministries and make lots of money for a season that did classes on anger management. You'll never see that in the Bible. The Bible knows nothing about managing your anger. It knows something about getting rid of your anger. And this is what Peter is saying. Put away all malice, all deceit. Ever tell a little lie? And hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Now, that's not an inclusive list. That's just kind of an outline that we can poke about 12 or 14,000 other sins in between. Hypocrisy is trying to be somebody that you're not. It's an actor. That's the word in the Greek. And envy is to want something that you don't have instead of being grateful for the things you do have. And slander. Slander is evil speaking. Remember Ephesians 4:29? You say, well, how do you define evil speaking? Is it just four-letter words? What do you mean, like work? Or three-letter words like Joe Biden, jobs? Slander is evil speaking. And the way Paul defines it in Ephesians 4:29, which says, do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Here's what slander is. When you say something to somebody and you haven't designed those words to edify them in their faith in Jesus Christ. What if they're an unbeliever? Then figure out how to talk to them about Jesus and encourage them in a relationship with God. If your words don't meet that criteria, pretty good chance it's slander. Words that build people up according to their faith, or in the case of an unbeliever, that tend to lead them to Jesus. If it's not that, there's a really good chance of slander. And here's a little note for you to write down for yourself to remind yourself once in a while. We have to all earn a degree in engineering in speech. You know people who are electrical engineers, mechanical engineers, civic engineers, right? We need to be word engineers. I will tell you that building people up and edifying them will not happen by accident. What happens by accident is tearing down. What happens with a plan is building up. The same way with a building. This building, although sometimes you might think it looks like an accident, was not. There was a plan, or two or three, that tried to come together. Same way with our words. So get rid of or put away slander. like newborn infants, verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that reminds us back to Psalm, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And Hebrews chapter 6, those who have tasted that the Lord is good. So, cleanse your habits, cleanse your character, and then verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, which the antecedent to that is in verse 25 of chapter 1, and this word is the good news. This word, as the grammatically, the antecedent to the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we're talking to a congregation today that we assume all have tasted that the Lord is good. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. I'm making that assumption. But your responsibility in your relationship with God is to search the Scriptures. And even as when we're raising our children from infancy and they cry and cry and cry, one of two things is wrong. They're hungry, or they need a change because they used to be hungry. And when they cry for mom's milk, and then finally they get plugged in, and their whole body relaxes, we ought to be so anxious getting out of bed in the morning, like a nervous wreck, until we finally get the Scriptures and can sit down for 5 minutes. 12 minutes if you're a slow reader and want to go through the Bible in a year. 12 minutes a day. And we get up just nervous and anxious. What's the matter? I don't have my milk. And finally we come to the Scriptures. And whatever plan you're using, whether it's through the daily bread or the chronological Bible or just hit and peck, whatever plan you're using, after just a few minutes of suckling on the Word of God, your whole body just feels better. Because why? Even Jesus said, quoting God in Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What Peter is saying, if you want your spirit to be healthy, you have to ingest the Word of God. It's not good enough to read books about the Bible. It's not good enough to read the latest, greatest little devotional that gives you all these promises and flowery verses but doesn't ever dip its toe into the book of Job. We need the nourishment of the Bible. What do we call it? Breakfast. Why? It's breaking the fast from the last time you ate yesterday. And so when we get up in the morning, our breakfast should be the Word of God because we've fasted since last night. How many of us would consider, well, the Jews were commanded to fast one day a year, the Day of Atonement. That was the only day the fast was commanded. Now, they observed a lot of different fasts, but those were all by tradition. And they're not bad, but the commandment was one day a year. How many of you could give up one day a year to go from midnight to midnight with no food? You can have water, just no food. Would you be willing to do that? How many of you would be willing to go one day a year, midnight to midnight, with no Bible? You know, the sad thing is most Christians go every day with no Bible. How many of you would be willing to have no meals until we come back next Sunday morning? And just say, well, that's enough, you know. I'm going to have my coffee and donuts at church, and then I'm not going to eat again until I come to church next week and have another coffee and another donut. That is insane. And yet that's the way so many Christians treat the Word of God. This ought to be to us more important because it is more life-giving, in fact, than is the physical nourishment. What good does it do to live to be 112 years old if we know nothing about God? That's a life of misery and sorrow and pain. I haven't had the nerve yet, but one of these days I'm going to get it up so that when somebody says, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'll say, have you prayed for you? Because if you don't think it's important enough yourself to pray, then why should I? Right? If you don't think the Word of God is important enough for you to study in your own part, then why should I even bother being here to help you? Right? I mean, I love it and I enjoy it and I'm very grateful that I have the opportunity. But I hope to God, and I don't say that lightly, I hope to God that this is not your spiritual nourishment Sunday morning, but that Sunday afternoon you read some on yourself, and Monday morning and Monday afternoon and Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon, etc., 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 so that you get to the place when you miss a day in the Word, it's like, I'm lost, I'm stumbling, I can't find my way. My soul is crying out, feed me, feed me, feed me. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after. It doesn't say, so my body longeth after thee. So my soul longs after thee. This is the water. This is the food. And that's what Peter is saying. So, here's what we take away from today. Number one, your responsibility. Purify your soul by being nourished in the Word of God. God's responsibility, He'll give you all the tools to do that. New life, the indwelling power of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And He'll make certain that from generation to generation to generation, this is available to you. That's His promise. That we read that in Isaiah. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The thing that God purposes, the thing that God sent the word for, is for your spiritual maturity, so that you can grow in love, faith, hope, gentleness, kindness, all of the fruit of the Spirit. It takes your active participation to get it done. God has done and will do His part. You can count on Him. Brother Doug, would you come lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Thank you. Great and Holy Father, I just thank you so much for the words that we have just heard. Because without them, dear Lord, we would be just emaciated bones, thirsting for whatever we could put in our mouth. Holy Father, we just cannot live without your breath. And his brother John has said that as soon as we get up in the morning, we need to thank you for that breath that we can go through our day with, but we also need to thank you for the living water and the daily bread that we can live by as we open your holy word, Holy Father. We just thank you for being such a blessed group of people that we can do that constantly. Whenever we need to, even if we don't need to open your word and feel your spirit and your love and your power course through our veins and fill us till we can't read it any longer. We have to go forth. We love you, Holy Father. We love your Son, our Savior, and we love your Spirit that reaches for that Bible each and every day. In your Holy Son's name, Jesus, amen.